And good morning to you all. Let us turn to the Word of God, to Genesis, please. The first book in the Bible, and chapter 12. Genesis chapter 12. I wonder if you thought about what we were singing. We sang together, "I know not how this saving faith to me God did impart, nor how, believing in his word, brought peace within my heart. I know not how this saving faith to me God did impart, but now, believing in his word, brought peace within my heart." It's a problem, isn't it? Why is it that some people have faith and some people don't seem to have faith? What's the reason for that? I believe, you know, that faith shows itself in a person's life by the things that he makes priorities in his life. The things he puts first in his life show how real his faith is, or her faith is. And we're going to talk about that for a little while this morning. Now, Peggy was a department head at a high school. One of her colleagues was, quote, different. And she couldn't help admiring the way he dealt with problems that arose in classes, with parents, with fellow teachers, and others. How did he manage to keep on top in these situations? She knew he was religious, but didn't know the reason, really, how he could manage to live the way he did. Soon after her retirement, Peggy was told she had inoperative cancer. It wasn't surprising to her that she received a letter from her colleague, whom she admired, a letter of encouragement. But in that letter he wrote of eternity, and how important it was for her to believe on Christ and the promises he gave. She wrote in reply, among other things, I wish I had your faith. Now that raises a number of questions, but I have heard that a number of times in my lifetime, people saying to me, "I wish I had your faith." Perhaps if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus yourself, you've had people say that to you, "I wish I had your faith." It raises a number of questions. Let me ask those questions about faith and think about the answer to them. As long as I have faith, does it matter what I believe? Is faith something that is kind of magical? People sometimes think it is. It really doesn't matter whether you have faith in this or that or something else. As long as you have faith, that's all that really matters. That's how some people think. Yet the Lord Jesus said, "Have faith in God." Now, he was, of course, speaking about God his Father. Jesus said, "Have faith in God." That excludes anyone else. You put your trust in him, not in a number of gods or any other thing that you might use as a substitute for God. You have faith in God if you follow the words of the Lord Jesus. So we can't say, as long as I have faith, it doesn't matter what I believe, because Jesus himself directed us to God himself. Now, how does a person get faith? Maybe it's a gift that some people have and other people don't. Have you ever heard anything like that? "Well, you know, it's a sort of a gift. He has it, but I can't get it because it's a gift." But it's not a gift. Can it be shared? Sometimes people say, you know, "I wish I could share your faith." But Jesus said, "Except you believe, you shall perish." In other words, he's saying that you personally have to have faith or else you will perish. And he was thinking not of perishing just physically, but perishing eternally. And so it's essential that we personally have faith. You can't get somebody else's faith. Am I responsible to exercise faith? Do I have to? Am I going to be held accountable if I don't believe? If I don't have faith, can I get away with it? Jesus said to his followers, it was a command. Have faith in God. Not only in the only one God there is, but you must personally have faith in him. Is that where you are this morning? Do you have faith in God, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ? Another question. Is it counted as wrong thing by God? Is it counted as sinful thing by God if you don't have faith? Yes, it is. The Bible says, he that believeth not God is making him to be a liar. So if we don't have faith, we're saying God, who has revealed himself in his word, isn't trustworthy, because you are not believing what he says. That makes him out to be untrustworthy and a liar. Now, we're going to read the story here in Genesis chapter 12 of a man who is called the father of the faithful. That means that he is the great example of people who put faith in God. And we'll read in Genesis chapter 12 from verse 1. And it's remarkable how he is introduced to us. Now, the Lord had said to Abraham, get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you. And in you shall all the families of the earth be blessed. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. What had the Lord commanded him? Get out of your country, from your family, from your father's house, to a land that I will show you. How did Abraham show that he believed God? Look at verse 4. Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken to him. There had come into Abraham's life, as a result of God speaking to him and making those promises to him, there had come into Abraham's life a new priority, a priority that he didn't have before. What was that priority? What was it that Abraham now put first in his life? It was obedience to God. He said, I will respond to what God has said. He has told me to get out of my country, to leave it behind, and to go to a land that he's going to show me. I believe God. I'm going to obey God. And so obedience to God at this point in his life became his priority, instead of the usual things that were going on around him. He now was listening to a voice from heaven. God had spoken to him and revealed himself to him, and now his priority was to obey God. That's how he showed he had faith. That's what the Bible means when it says that faith without works is dead. This was a work that Abraham did, obeying the word of God. That's the first thing you have to do to show that you have faith, is to become submissive to God's word. Abraham submitted to the word of God. He had faith. He demonstrated he had faith because he obeyed what God said. So that's what faith really is. Faith is simply responding to God as he's revealed himself to you. If God has spoken to you, then you must obey his word. Does God speak to people directly today? Not really. Not usually, anyway. It's in his word that he speaks to people. The Bible is before you. That's the word of God. That's available to everybody. But it's when you believe the word of God and you make yourself say, I will now submit to what God is saying, I will obey what God is saying, that you're showing that you have faith in God. And that's what Abraham did. He did what God told him to do. Did he inherit this faith from his parents? Because people sometimes think that faith is inherited. If you've got parents that are believers, then you will be a believer, hopefully, as well. No, faith cannot be inherited from parents. Joshua spoke to Abraham's descendants in Joshua 24, "Your fathers, including Terah, the father of Abraham," notice that's his dad, "and the father of Nahor, dwelt on the other side of the river. They served other gods." Abraham was not getting his faith from his parents. He was breaking with what was customary around him. And if you are going to believe God, that is what you are going to have to do. If you're going to be a person of faith, you have to be prepared to break with the customary things going on around you. You have to be prepared to be different. That's what Jesus meant when he said, you must be prepared to take up your cross and follow. You can't die on the cross as Jesus did, but you can take up the cross in the sense that you're willing to be associated with him and to bear the shame that was offered to him because of his obedience to the word of God. Jesus gave us that word that we must be prepared to obey in that way. So divine guidance now became a priority with Abraham. He has listened to God's voice. He has taken steps to show that he believes what God says. He has genuine biblical faith. The faith that counts, the faith that saves, comes that way. It's a belief in what God is saying. So step one was obeyed. Go forth from your country and your relatives, for that's what God told him to do in verse 4. And it tells us there that he would be given this land. That tells us that if you obey the first step, the second step will be shown to you. For notice what it says in verse 7 and the first part of verse 7. It says, "To your descendants I will give this land." He had come into the land of Canaan. It was occupied by alien nations. And God says to Abraham, "I will give you this land." So here's the man who has a priority to obey the word of God, and he gets a promise made to him. He'd obeyed the first step, and then he's told what the second step will be. Don't expect to receive guidance from God if you don't take the first thing that he's given you to do. If he's called you to respond, and he has in his word, to what the Lord Jesus did on the cross of Calvary, that's your first step. Your first step is to follow him, to say, "I'm going to believe in him, I'm going to trust in him, I know he died for my sins, I'm going to put my confidence in him, and I do that because God has spoken in his word, that's why he sent his son into the world. And I believe that. If I believe that, then I will respond to that, I will commit myself to him, and then when I do that, God will show me the next step in my life." But he doesn't show you step two until you take step one. You have to obey what God has said in the first place. You have to respond to what is absolutely foundational, your faith in the person and work of the Lord Jesus. And if you do that, God will show you the next step that you're to take. That's what happened to Abraham. Once he got into the land, God said to him, "This is the land specifically, and this is where I'm going to bless you." So Abraham knows now where he's going to be blessed. And Abraham expresses his gratitude, and he worships God. Look at what it says at the end of 7b. There he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him. Now, we don't have to build altars to God today because we believed his word and obeyed what he said. But we can worship in our own hearts. That's where it begins. It begins with individuals recognizing that God's word is true. God's word must be obeyed. God has promised this and that and the other. I will express my gratitude to him. That again is an expression of faith. When people genuinely worship God from their hearts. I'm not talking about what you do in a congregation. That's valid. That's important. But for Abraham, it was a personal altar. He took the leadership here, No doubt there were others with him, of course his servants and so on, for he's a wealthy man. There were others with him, but it was Abraham who built the altar. Abraham who had faith. Abraham who shows his gratitude to God and worships God accordingly. And so that was the third step we see him taking. But then you will notice that a distraction comes in the shape of a famine. We read about it here in verse number 10. It says there was a famine in the land. Now that's interesting, isn't it? Here he's been told that this is the land in which God is going to bless him. Shortly afterwards, there's a famine in the land. There's a difficulty that has arisen. Something that's distracting Abraham from keeping committed to his first commitment and his priority. He's now facing a temptation to get out of the land because there are difficulties there. When a person puts their faith in the Lord Jesus, everything is joy, everything is peaceful for a while, very often. But then there comes a difficulty. It may not be a famine, so to speak, but it can be a difficulty in that things are not working out. Things weren't working out for Abraham. Where was God in all of this? Had he forsaken him? No, of course he hadn't. But Abraham is now looking to himself and looking around him for answers to the problem he faces. He has faith in God. He's made that his priority to obey God. But now there's a difficulty involved. There's a famine in the land that God has promised to bless him. What's he going to do? How's he going to feed his family? How's he going to care for all his servants? How's he going to provide for his sheep and his camels and everything else that he has? What can ever he do? He's facing a tremendous problem. I suppose he sat down with pencil and paper. If they had a pencil in those days, he sat down and he started taking account of what he had to feed and how he had to manage all this, and he says, there's no way I can do it as long as I'm in this place. It's true that this is the place where I should be, but it's not going to work out here. So I'll find some other place. I can always come back again if things improve. So he makes up his mind that he'll be prepared to leave. So you expect your faith to be tested when you obey God. Don't expect the road to be easy. There will be difficulties in the way. What Abraham didn't see was that he would run into another difficulty by escaping the one he was having a problem with. And that difficulty would be his wife. For his wife was very beautiful. His wife was very attractive. And in those days, those to whom Abraham would go would envy him for his wife. Particularly, we see from the narrative here, I haven't time to read it, but Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, sees Abraham's wife and decides to take her into his harem. Now he's got another difficulty. You see, when you try to escape from one situation where God has revealed himself his will, you try to escape out of it and you find yourself plummeted into another. And this is the problem he now faces. How am I going to protect my wife? How am I going to save my own skin? For my life is threatened. If she's my wife and Pharaoh realizes that, then I'm going to be having my head removed from my body and he'll steal my wife. So Abraham tries to invent ways which he can get around this problem. You see, when you leave God's promises and you seek to do your own thing, you run into all sorts of problems. If God speaks, you must obey him and continue to obey him. Whether there are difficulties or not, whether there's a famine in the land or not, you still have to continue to obey God. But then when you get to chapter 13 and verse 3, after Abraham had been delivered from this, because God found a way out for him, he was watching over his own. He knew that Abraham had made a mistake. He knew that Abraham had sinned against him and not being obedient and staying in the land. He understood that. But he's not going to forsake his servant. That's encouraging to me. I've made mistakes in my life as a Christian. And I suppose you would admit, I hope you would, that you made mistakes too. Well, the thing is that God is still watching over you if you have committed yourself to him as Abraham did in the first place. And God sees you and he says, well, in effect, this is your commitment. This is what you said you would do. You've broken faith with me, but I'm not going to break my faith with you. God will not be like his servants are. God will not be like his children sometimes are, who break faith with the God in whom they say they've trusted. But Abraham will not see that God will forsake him, because God comes over, delivers him from that situation down in Egypt. And then we read in chapter 13, verse 1, Abraham went up from Egypt, and he called upon the Lord that he had called upon at the first. So he's come back full circle to where he was. The trouble is, of course, he's accrued certain problems in the process. Along with him has gone Lot, his nephew. And Lot and he now fall out because they both have a large number of animals, which they have added to in Egypt, where they shouldn't have gone in the first place. Now Abraham and Lot have to divide, and he has to lose fellowship with his nephew, and his nephew goes off, and as we learn from the rest of Scripture, his nephew hasn't the same sort of faith that Abraham has, and he gets into all sorts of problems. He hasn't the same faith that Abraham has. What do I mean? How do I know that? Well, it says that Abraham went out, and when Abraham went out, he went out with God. The trouble with Lot was, he went out with Abraham. He was hanging on to Abraham's coattails. I don't say that Lot didn't have faith, but it was a faith that worked through Abraham. It wasn't a direct faith like Abraham's. It was a faith that was largely resting upon Abraham being obedient. You know, sometimes we can look to other people. Perhaps a person here may have become a Christian, and you look to other people for your guidance and your direction, and then they fail you by being disobedient themselves. And so then you are stumbled because you are following them and not following God directly yourself. Abraham went out with God, Lot went out with Abraham, which is a very sad thing. That makes us say that true faith has its priority, and the priority is to obey God, to do what he says, and to walk with God day by day. I want you to turn to another scripture, to 1 Kings, please. 1 Kings. For I want to look with you for a few minutes at a woman who had faith. 1 Kings, chapter 17. Verse 1. And Elijah the Tishbite of the inhabitants of Gilead said to Abraham, as the Lord God of Israel lives before whom I stand. Here's a man who has faith. Here's a prophet of God. Here's someone who can be trusted. He's God's spokesman. He says, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word. In other words, he's telling the king that he has his hand upon the tap. That unless God gives his word, and Elijah will be the one who will pronounce it, there will not be rain on the land. There will be a dried up land, and his land will suffer. Then the Lord came to him, that is to Elijah the prophet, and said, leave here and turn eastward and hide by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. And it will be, you shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So God is looking after his obedient servant, isn't he? He's providing for him. So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. That's his priority. For he went, and he stayed by the brook Cherith, which flows into the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning, and bread and meat in the evening, and he drank from the brook. And it happened after a while that the brook dried up, because there had been no rain in the land. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. See, I have commanded a widow there to provide for you. So he arose and went to Zarephath, And when he came to the gate of the city, indeed a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, please bring me a little drink in a cup that I may drink. So as she was going to get it, he called to her and said, please bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So she said, as the Lord your God lives, I do not have bread, only a handful of flour in a bin, a little oil in a jar, and see, I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son, that we may eat it and die. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you've said, but bake for me a little cake first. The widow of Zarephath is facing starvation for herself and for her son. It's her last meal. She doesn't really know God. She knows him in a rather second-hand way. But God is going to deal with this woman and bring her into a deeper trust and faith in himself. And he's going to do it through Elijah. And we're going to see that this woman has a very strong and vigorous faith. Because Elijah comes to her when she's starving. She's not enough for herself and for her child to give but just one meal. And in that situation, the voice of God comes through Elijah. Bake me a little cake first. That's why I say faith has to have its priorities. Real faith puts God and his will first. What shall we do that we may work the works of God, people said in Jesus' day. This is the work of God, said Jesus, that you believe on him whom he sent. He was standing there in their midst, and he was saying to them, you are thinking about how you will get in line with God's will and how you will do the work that God wants you to do. It all begins with believing his word. It isn't a matter of getting religious. It isn't a matter of following the law. It's not a matter of joining the church. It's not a matter of those things. It's a matter of personally putting your faith in God, believing his word, and committing yourself to him, as Abraham learned to do, and as this woman is going to learn to do. Bake me a little cake first. That's the word of God to this woman. You say, that sounds pretty cruel. But it's an opportunity for her faith to develop and to grow in this God that she knows about in a second-hand way. How do I know that she knows God in a second-hand way? She says, as the Lord your God liveth. Not my God, your God. But she does believe that he's the God who lives and the God who acts. She knows that, but she can't say that he's my God. She doesn't say, as my God liveth, but as your God lives. So she knows God lives, she knows God is there, but she needs to know more than the fact that God is. She needs to know that God is, and he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Did you hear me? She knows that God is, but she's going to learn that he's a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. So what does happen here? She decides to obey the word of God through Elijah. She goes and gets the meal, and she sets it before him, prepared to see the end of the story. After all, it's just one meal that they're going to miss. They're going to die anyway. She may as well do this. So she does it, but she's believing what God says, and she knows it, and she expresses it by obeying what God has said to her. She had some faith. She was going to get more. God was going to enlarge it. You know, I know this woman had genuine faith that God approves of, because to her, God sent his servant, and not to any of the people in Israel. Jesus told about this story. He said, I say to you, there were many widows in Israel in the days of Elijah, yet he was only sent to the widow of Zarephath. And she obeys God's word. And God supplied her need, for we read out there, she went and did, verse 15, according to the word of God through Elijah, and she and her household ate for many days while the others were starving. When people all around her were missing what they needed for life and contentment and happiness and everything else, They were struggling. She had the answer. She had God on her side. She had believed God. She had responded to him, taken his word, obeyed it, and she showed that she had faith, and God blessed her accordingly. So we've looked at two people, Abraham and the widow of Sarepta, a man and a woman. Both of them had to take that step of commitment themselves. You know, there's an application to this. You think of both these situations in which the place where they were living was suffering under starvation and difficulty. And that's where we are today. We're living in a land where we're starved for the truth of God. We're living in a land where people have departed from the ways of the Lord. Are we prepared to be different? The Bible tells us not to be over-concerned about things that normally bother people. Jesus said, "Seek ye first. Make it your priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you." I know, I've proved in my own life that that's absolutely true. You obey God, you do what he says, and he provides for your needs. God is a faithful God. He never leaves his own. Do you know him today as your God and your Father? You can know him through faith in the Lord Jesus. Don't be over-concerned about things that people naturally worry about. People make all sorts of wrong choices, you know, in life, because they really are looking after themselves. Or they may say sometimes, "Well, you know, I chose to marry so-and-so, and it hasn't turned out very well, but I did pray about it." But you need not only to pray about life's choices, you need to pray and look into the Word of God to see how God answers your prayers. God will show you in his Word how you should make a choice. You can't just pray and hope that God will guide you. You have to pray and then open his Word and see what God says about marriage, about the partner you should have, and so on. God won't tell you whether she should have brown eyes or blue eyes, or one of each. That won't be revealed to you in his Word. But God will show you the principles by which you should choose a partner, whether a man or a woman. It's so important for you young people to have faith in God and to say, "I'm going to make life's choices according to the Word of God. I'm not going to seek for somebody who can satisfy my needs, I think. I'm going to go for that which God says in his Word. I'm going to look into God's Word to see what he says about choosing a husband or a wife who should be suitable for me." I haven't time to go into that this morning, but God's Word has a lot to say about that. And I earnestly plead with you young people, in the day when marriages are being entered into and broken again and again, I appeal to you to go by the Word of God. If you want to know the principles by which you should make a choice, I would be very glad to share them with you, but I haven't time to do it this morning. But you see, it's going to call for your faith. It's going to call for you to make a commitment to say, "I will obey what God says. I will go by what's here in the Word of God. I will trust in the Lord." Jesus said, "He that hears my word and believes on him that sent me has everlasting life, shall not come into judgment. He is passed from death unto life." If you trust God and his word, you cannot lose. You will be blessed eternally. But if you reject God and his word, you will suffer in this life and, of course, in the life to come as well. It's a good thing to know the Lord. I'm glad I came to know the Lord years ago, and I proved him through my life to be faithful. Many others here could say the same. What kind of life are you going to live? Are you going to live for the Lord, or are you going to live for self? May God help you to be a person who has faith. Let's sing in our hymn book, shall we? A hymn that speaks about the necessity of faith and how we will commit ourselves to him. 519, and think about the word.